I want to preach this morning, and we're going to have the text up here, but I want to preach on this thought right here: evangelism, a forgotten necessity. I think that evangelism is simply this: in the context of Christianity and church life, evangelism is simply this: to share the gospel with someone else, with our chief goal or the chief end in mind, to convert that person to Christianity. Now, that is whatever, you know, you can look at Muslims, that's what their goal is, to convert every person to their faith of Islam. The big difference between us and them is we don't put a knife to your throat if you don't convert. We just pray for you. But really, I mean, every religion has evangelism in mind. They really do. And I think that in this day and time, it seems to be one of the most difficult things to do is to share our faith with other people. Would you agree with that? That's a difficult thing to do in this day and time. And yet, when you look at the context of the early church, I'm not sure it was any easier for them. But these days it just seems like, you know, this world has gone crazy. And let me just throw this in here kind of parenthetically. If you watch the news this week, do you not see how crazy this world is getting in the last just 2 or 3 weeks? I mean, it seems like there's just this darkness that is foreboding on people. And there's so much violence and so much hatred and so much division and, you know, senseless killings and this ISIS group. I mean, on and on and on it goes. If there ever was a time, and that's kind of a, I guess, a cliche in church circles, because you've probably heard that many times. But boy, we really need to be vocal about who the answer is to this. And I want to tell you, Jesus Christ is the answer. He truly is. I believe that with all of my heart, that Jesus Christ can change one individual at a time, change communities, change cities, change countries, change the world. I mean, the disciples in the early church, they were accused of turning cities upside down, unlearned and ignorant fishermen. And what they had going for them was simply that they had been with Jesus. That's what separated them. I was listening to our Sunday school lesson today, and I thought about what our teacher told us about our disciples, I guess I would call it follow up, and I kind of put that in context this morning with I think, and I said it before, Unity has a lot to offer people. We really do. Our church has a lot to offer, and I think that when we look at much of what we do, I think we get a passing grade. I think we do it well. I really do. I think that we have wonderful worship services. Amen? Yeah. I think we really do. I think when you come here, I think you get in an atmosphere that, you know, that demonstrates how important worship is, and the songs are vehicles that we can raise our voices and raise our hands and raise our hearts to worship Him. And that's really and truly what music is, a vehicle to use to worship our great God, and He's worthy of it. We do that well. We have great Sunday school classes. Every age group is covered on Sunday morning in a Sunday school class. You should get your children here. You really should. And I know, you know, if you're busy, I know there's so many things that pull at our time, but I would say this, that if you have children, they are worth the effort to get your children into Sunday school. Amen. They are worth the effort. They need that extra 40 to 45 minute of class time to instill in them a little bit, probably opposite of what a lot gets instilled into them out there during the whole week. I think that we have so much talent here. We have, you know, we have specialized. We have the Sword family. We have the praise team. We have individuals that we have so much talent here in our singing. We have friendliness. People come to this church and they leave here, and I believe that they feel a sense of friendliness and that they're welcomed and that it's a good thing that they came. People are glad for that. I believe that we have that. I think that when one of our people are in need, when one loses a loved one or something's going on, I think that Unity Free Will Baptist Church is a church that demonstrates what a body is to each other in a time of need. I think we do a lot of things well. And I'm going to say this. I think that the preaching is good. And I'm not looking for an amen. I'm not talking about, you know, me. I'm talking about this pulpit. I'm talking about Sunday morning. I'm talking about our youth pastor. I'm talking about Brother Phil Chapman. I think Brother Phil does a great job in preaching. I think that we do many things well. But as I evaluated those things, and let me say this, I think that as far as discipleship goes, I think that we've offered the new converts class. Phil Chapman has a class, a small group class in the back on Sunday morning. I believe that if you desire to grow, this is a place that you can grow. I believe that. But the one thing that I grade myself on, and thus us on, I suppose, and not to say that we can't do all of what I already mentioned better, because if we get to the place where we feel like we can't do things better, we're in big trouble. But the one thing that I want to focus on today is evangelism. And that is one area where I need to do better. That is one area I believe that all of us need to do better. And that is reaching other people for Christ. You know, it bothers me when we don't see folks walk the altar. And I want to say this too, that there have been, and I love altar calls, and I will not stop giving altar calls. But let me say this. If you feel like you need to talk to me one-on-one, or if you feel like you need to talk to your Sunday school teacher one-on-one, or the youth pastor one-on-one, guess what? That's okay. I have led many people to the Lord in my office. John Stone being one of them. Prayed with him in my office and led him to the Lord. There's nothing wrong with that. But listen, an altar call is also a good place to start your Christian life. But, you know, it bothers me when we don't see people come to Christ week after week after week. And so then I begin to look and I begin to say, am I preaching the right messages? What am I doing that could change the atmosphere where people are coming to the Lord? I hear about revivals down in the South, and I see posts on Facebook, you know, the Blantons and this preacher and this preacher. Tonight, 3 people got saved. Tonight, 4 people got saved. And I think to myself, the same God down there is certainly the same God here. I want to see more people get saved. When God wants our church to grow, and He does want it to grow, He does not desire to grow us by church transplants. What God wants is not only the church to grow, but God wants the body of Christ to grow. He wants more people. He wants them in the kingdom. He wants their name in the Lamb's Book of Life. God wants people saved. That's what God wants. And this is a daunting task. It really is. That's all right. I can preach louder than little babies. I love them little babies. Now, why is that? Is it because of fear? Is it because of unconcern? Is it because of confusion and the message that we are to give people? You know, in the day that we live in, it's hard to knock on a door and invite somebody to church. It really is. You know, people today are secluded. You probably have neighbors that you rarely ever see. You know, when I was a kid, you know how I got punished? My mom or my dad would say, "You're grounded. You're not going outside." You know how kids get punished today? "You're grounded. You're going outside." I'm telling you, kids don't go outside. They stay inside. Is that not true? People are secluded. You can talk to anybody in the world from your computer, from your iPhone. You know, and we've lost the art of one-on-one communication, and people are secluded. And in this atmosphere, it gets difficult to reach people. It really does. Rick Warren said this. He said in his purpose-driven church, he said, strong churches are built on purpose. The starting point for every church should be the question, why do we exist? Why do we exist? And I tell you, I believe that that answer gets more complex as time goes by. Now, we would all agree that we are here to worship. We would agree on that. That's why we're here. Some people are mistaken when they think that they serve God simply by showing up. That's not how you serve God. That's how you grow. That's how you come and worship the Lord Jesus. Church is for you too, to express yourself and to get with God's people and to lift up the name of Jesus. That's part of what church is. It is about discipleship. It is about fellowship. All of those things go into it. We talked about it several weeks ago. Exalt, edify, expound. That's all a part of what we do. But nowadays, it seems like churches are, we have more specialized focus groups. And not to say there's anything wrong with that, but here's what I mean. You know, you have a singles group. You have, this group. And that, and, you know, you could just, and that's not a bad thing. But church, what churches offer really becomes complex. But what is our chief mission? Now listen to this. Point number one. Our main purpose. Now listen. You know what man's chief purpose is? The chief end of man? You know what we're put here to do? We are put here to bring glory to God. That's why we're put here. And if you haven't figured that out yet, you need to really just kind of think about that a minute, because that is why God created Adam and Eve. The chief purpose of mankind is to serve and to worship God. That's why we're put here. The church's main purpose is to get folks from A to B. That is to get folks to a place where they can bring glory to God. Our purpose, main purpose, number one, is to reach people. That all the focus groups, all the specialized groups, everything else, that's all part of what the church is. But our main purpose, point number one, get this, is to reach people. That is, bad people, we can all think of about 20 bad people, we can think, boy, they need to be saved. How about good people? How about good people that do not know Christ as their Savior? Those people need to be reached for Christ. Amen. In between people, good people, bad people. You know, it's kind of like that song, fat kids, skinny kids, kids, all of them. Everyone needs to be reached for Christ. Jesus died for every man, woman, boy, and girl, no matter what their race, no matter what their color, no matter what their economic conditions are. Jesus died for them, and Jesus wants to save them. That is a fact. That is our chief purpose, to reach men and women for Christ. Look at our verses. Here's what we've got to do. When Mark 2:17, when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." 2 Corinthians 4:3, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing." Three key words there: sick, lost, and perishing. You see, here's what we've got to get. You see, we've got to realize that people that do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior are lost, are sick, and are perishing. Do you agree with that? Amen. That means this. That means the church is a hospital for sick people. And I visit hospitals all the time, and guess what? Sometimes hospitals they're not always quiet. They don't always smell good. They're not always perfect. Listen, sick people sometimes are not pleasant to be around, but the church of the living God is a hospital for sick people. It is a rescue station for those that are perishing. It is a lost and found building for those that are lost. And this is not a Free Will Baptist thing. This is not a Protestant thing. This is a God thing. He says they're lost. He said they're sick. He said they're perishing. And so we've got to understand that everybody that doesn't know Christ is lost, is sick, and is perishing. We've got to be that place that can bring them back. While speaking in London, D.L. Moody was approached by a British companion who wanted to know the secret of Moody's success in leading people to Christ. Moody directed the man to his hotel window and said, "What do you see?" The man looked down on the square and reported a view of crowded streets. Moody suggested that the man look again. This time the man mentioned seeing people, men, women, and children. Moody then directed him to look a third time, and the man became frustrated that he was not seeing what Moody wanted him to see. The great evangelist came to the window with watery eyes, and he looked out and he said, "I see people going to hell without Jesus." And until you see people in that way, you will not be successful in leading them to Christ. And that's a segue to my next point. See, our first point is our main purpose is to reach people. That's why we exist. The second point is this. What is our motivation for sharing the gospel? What motivates us? Now, if you went to Giant Eagle and you got there and you walked in and they had a big old truckload. As a matter of fact, I did this with ribs. It might have been in the summertime. I called John and I said, "Man, they're selling slabs of ribs for $10 over here. We ought to get us some." I mean, if you walk into Giant Eagle and they're giving away turkeys for Thanksgiving to anybody that shows up, what are you going to do? You're going to get on the phone. You're going to start calling. Hey, man, you got to get over here. Come on. Hey, they're giving turkeys away, wouldn't you? If you ride by Shell gas station and they're selling gas for 99 cents, an unadvertised special, and the line is not all the way down, you know, half a mile or 2 miles down the road, and you see this, you're going to get on the phone and you're going to fill your car up and you're going to call your buddy, you're going to call your family, you're going to call your friends, and you're going to say, "Get over here to Shell, because they are selling gas for 99 cents a gallon." You're going to want to share your good fortune with other people. Let me tell you something. You and I in Christ, we have discovered, we have been blessed, we have been, you know, honored to have the greatest treasure of all. You and I that are Christians, we have in us right now, we have the gift of eternal life. And it doesn't get any better than that. Listen, Jesus said, "He that, you know, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who finds a pearl of great price. And when he finds this pearl, he sells all that he has and he goes and he gets this pearl." That is what salvation is. There is none greater. None greater that we could ever possess. It's like the parable in Luke chapter 14, I believe it is, when Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like a man who made a great feast, and he told his servant, he said, "Go tell him, come, for all things are now ready." And the servant goes out. They didn't want to hear, but it didn't change the fact of what they could have if they would only come. You see, that's what we have, church. That's what we have in Christ. Do we feel that way about Jesus? Do you feel that way about Jesus? Amen. Sometimes I fear we lose our excitement. We lose our zeal for Christ. We get bogged down in all that the world heaps on us and all that distracts us and all of our, you know, obligations and everything that comes our way. We forget what we really have in Christ. There is nothing greater. Let me ask you something. Have you ever lost track of your child in a department store or in the neighborhood or something? Has that ever happened to you? Man, I want to tell you something. I never really lost track of my children for very long, other than I told you about the story when I lost sight of my son when he was at Virginia Beach. I told you that story. His friend came in on the boogie board, and my son's boogie board came in, and he wasn't on it. And I knew right then that I couldn't find him anywhere. And I knew right then, I when I couldn't see my son's face, I panicked. I mean, I'm going to tell you, there's something wells up inside of a parent that loses sight of their child, and they don't know where they're at, that is indescribable if you've never felt it. Amen? I mean, it's horrifying. And of course, you know, I caught sight of the undertow was really bad that year, and I already shared it, but let me just go ahead and share it. I'm this far. And so I looked out and I see my son. The only thing was above the water was his head. And he had this panic look on his face. And he's giggling and he's trying to stay above water. And I knew he was in trouble. And let me tell you, that's when I had to go after him. See, when your child is lost, when you don't know where they're at, or you know that your child is in danger, it is indescribable the fear and the panic and the great lengths that you will go to get your child back in your arms. And you want to smack them and love them all at the same time, don't you? Woo! You ever do that again, I'll kill you, and I love you so much. Here's what I want to ask you. Do you think God feels that way about us? I think He does. I think when someone is lost, I think it puts a sick feeling in God's heart. I think when a Christian backslides, I think it rips God's heart out. I think God has that sick feeling in the pit of His stomach when somebody turns back from Him. You want to know how God feels about people? We all know what John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Aren't you glad for that? But listen to this. These were our closing verses Wednesday night. "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man and someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His love toward us while we were sinners, lost, perishing, in danger. Christ died for us." I tell you, God loves the sinner today. Amen. And when those that are away from God, and listen, it pulls God's heart, it tears His heart out for those who are lost, just like it would you and I. Motivation. Talk about motivation. Boy, the early church had motivation. You know, they were beaten. I've never been beaten for Christ. They were threatened to be killed, threatened to be thrown in prison. It's happening in our day, but it's never happened to me. And maybe that's an indictment on me for not being vocal enough about Jesus. But even in the face of martyrdom, persecution, economic persecution, being outcast, froze out, all of it, you name it, they experienced it. Even in the face of that, they said we ought to obey God rather than men. They would not quit. You know why? Because they were there in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20, when Jesus said, "Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Teach them whatsoever things I have commanded you to observe those things. And lo, I am with you always." Amen. They believed it. Mm-hmm. You want some motivation? What's our motivation to share? I'm going to just give you some verses here. These speak for themselves. "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord." You know, we talk about God's love, and boy, I'm glad He loves us, but I'm going to tell you what, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God unprepared to meet Him. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your conscience. But we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer to those who boast in appearance and not in their heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. You need motivation? Right there. The love of Christ compels us, knowing the terror of the Lord. Want some more motivation? When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die because you did not give him warning. He shall die in his sin. His righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. Remember that old song? You never mentioned him to me. You helped me not the blind to see. Remember that song? You know what? We need to get... We are responsible. We are responsible. We who know the truth have been delivered from the darkness, from the bondage of Satan. You and I are responsible. One more set of verses here, and I'm going to move on. Need some more motivation? I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And that is not the verse I wanted. I'm going to have to turn over there and read it. We'll get to that. We'll have to... I gave my wife the wrong, and I read that this morning and didn't get it. Hold on a second. Give me a second here. I'm under pressure now. Chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. Last verse. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's Revelation chapter 20. Now, what's our motivation for sharing? Because we are responsible, and because people are dying and going to hell if we don't. That's not a Baptist thing. That's not a free will Baptist thing. That's not a Protestant thing. That's a God thing. All right, let me move on. I'm almost done. So we have the main purpose for sharing, motivation for sharing, and thirdly, the means used in sharing. Listen to this. What's God? God doesn't use angels. God doesn't use spirits. God doesn't even use trees or stars to reach people. You know who God uses to reach people? You and I. Rick Warren said this: there are two basic reasons people don't know Jesus as their Savior. They have never met a Christian. They have met a Christian. Isn't that something? Think about that. You can get that later. You see, we never want to be a stumbling block for people coming to Christ. Right? We never... We're a flawed people. You know, we have our own issues sometimes, and we have bad days, and we have bad moments, and we all, you know, have things we have to repent about and ask God to forgive us about. But the bottom line is this: we are who God has chosen to share the message. God uses people. Now let me break this down for you, and I'm going to just hurry through this one. See, this may mean to you and I that we have to familiarize ourselves with the Romans Road. Do you know how to lead somebody to the Lord? Can you lead somebody to Jesus, or do you got to call the preacher? If you can't lead, what if you come across somebody that has just been in a terrible accident and they've only got moments to live? You don't have time to call a preacher. You don't have time to call a deacon or a teacher. Do you know how to lead someone to Christ? Remember, if you've seen that movie, God's Not Dead, at the end of that movie, well, I won't give it away, but there's a good illustration of that. What about having breakfast or lunch with somebody? You ever think about maybe a lost person taking them to breakfast or taking them to lunch and sitting down across the table and eating, talking over a plate of eggs or whatever it is you like for breakfast? What about events like Friday, the fall festival? There were people here, I am sure, and you know, it really wasn't advertised, and if it was advertised and a whole lot more came, we'd probably been in trouble because there was that many there. You know, I am certain there were people here. Well, I know this because I talked to Heather and she knew some of the people that came. They didn't even know this church was here. They did not know Unity Free Will Baptist Church even was on the map. But a fall festival brought them out, got their kids here. And the message, the short little message, I mean, Josh didn't preach. He shared a short little message about the love of God. Listen, there were parents standing around those kids too. They probably maybe never heard a gospel message before. They had no idea. But a fall festival brought these people out to the house of God, and they now know where Unity Free Will Baptist Church is. You see, what we've got to do, and I plan on talking more about this next Sunday. This is going to be a two-part, but I'm waiting for next Sunday to do the second part. What we've got to do is we've got to come out of our box of 50 and 60-year-old thinking and realize that people today can be reached in different ways. And I think Friday demonstrates that better than any other way. I mean, that was a big thing. Thank God for those that put the time in and the thought behind it. And I'm telling you, it was reaching people. Sometimes you may have to meet a physical need in someone's life. You know, Jesus did that many times. He fed 5,000, then he preached to them. Sometimes you may have to, maybe you know someone that's hurting. Maybe you know someone that's, you know, an outcast. Maybe you can share with them out of what God has blessed you with in some small way. That may open a door so that they will listen to you. Because listen, it's not enough to say, I see you in your need, I'm going to pray for you. Sometimes you got to go a little bit farther. You see, we've got to come out of our box. We've got to change the way we think sometimes about these. So the means are us, and sometimes that means coming out of our box. Last part. So we've got the main purpose, the motivation, the means used is us. Last part, I'm going to close with this, is the message we must share. Now this is the one constant. And whether it's fall festivals, whether it's church services, no matter what's going on, the one constant is the message. Amen?
Amen.
The one constant, the one thing that will always be the same is the message. And the message is Jesus loves you, Jesus died for you, Jesus rose again, and he wants to change, transform your life. That will never change. A recent survey I read about by Barna said that 50% of the people they surveyed believe the Bible, the Quran, the Book of Mormons, and any other religious book all say basically the same thing, just different expressions, and all the same God and all of it the same. In other words, they believe it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe something. That is a lie from hell.
Amen.
It matters what you believe. If you're sick, it matters what kind of medicine you take. And if you're lost, it matters who you're going to get saved.
Amen.
And there's only one way, and his name is Jesus. It does matter what people believe. And the message that we must share, that we must familiarize ourselves with, never changes. It has to be about Christ. I have a confession to make. I'm going to close with this part here. But I said a few weeks ago, I remember saying this, but I have a confession to make. I do watch reality show. Yeah. I do watch the Alaskan Frontier. I kind of threw off on reality shows, and some of them, you know, they can be, but I do watch this one called Alaskan Frontier. You know, and it's about a family. Their father moved from Switzerland back in the 50s, and he started homesteading on the Homestead Act in Alaska, and they got like 600 acres, and they hunt, and they fish, and they live off the land, and, you know, all that. And I that kind of appeals to me. You know, when I was a kid, I wanted to be a mountain man, you know. I saw Jeremiah Johnson when I was about 11. I was hooked. And I would tell people, what do you want to do? I want to be a mountain man. I want to move to Rocky Mountains and live there. That's what I want to do. But then I met my wife, and she changed all that. I didn't want to be a mountain man because she didn't want to be a mountain woman. So that changed. But I like this. She's scared of bugs, you see. I like this Alaskan Frontier because it appeals to me. But I was watching it the other day, and this one character, the one wife of Ivan Eve, they were going hunting, and yes, she was deer hunting, and she was going to kill her first deer. And lo and behold, she killed her first deer. And it was pretty intense for her. You know, she doesn't really like to kill things, but they needed extra meat because Ivan had his quota, and so they wanted to get one more deer to help fill their freezer, and she was able to get a deer. But here's what she said, and this is where I'm going with this. I said all that to say this. Here's what she said. They were interviewing after, you know how they do on those routes. She said, I asked the island to give me a deer. And the island did. And I went, whoa. And I thought to myself, that is New Age spiritualism. You see, that's what a lot of people believe. People left it in, and I want to tell you something. Romans says there's no excuse, right? Remember we read that in Romans chapter 1? That they are without excuse. You know why? Because we have a guidebook. You don't need a medium for your guide. You just need the book. There's no excuse. And I don't care if you live in the far reaches of Alaska or wherever. Listen, if you can get the Word of God, and they can, you can know the truth. But so many people left to themselves believe that it's okay to believe anything as long as they believe something. But that is not the truth. Remember in Acts, many of you remember this portion when Philip the deacon, he was in revival, and then he was told to go out into the desert, and he went out to the desert, and this Ethiopian eunuch is coming by, and he's reading in a scroll of Isaiah chapter 53, and Philip says to him, he says, and he's reading that part where it says he was led as a sheep dumb before his shears, and he opened out, he's reading all about Christ, prophecies about Christ. God is really in control, isn't he? And Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? And he says to him, how can I except somebody would explain it to me? That's where we come in. The message that we share is the gospel. Do you know the gospel? Can you share the gospel? Let's get a song. So our purpose, our reason for existing is to reach people. Our motivation is that we are responsible and that people will go to hell without Christ. The means is us. And however God has blessed us to use our talents to reach others for Christ, the message is about Christ. Let me read this illustration in closing. An older gentleman was walking along the seashore one day. It was hot. He was sweating profusely, and he seemed to be in a hurry. And every few steps, he'd bend over and pick up a starfish from the hot burning sand and cast it back into the ocean waves. One after another, he'd pick up starfish and he'd throw them back in the water. Some would come back to the hot sand as the waves washed them back in, while most would eventually go out into the deep waters of safety. A young man came along after having watched this for a while, and he said to the old man, he said, you're wasting your time and energy. There's thousands of starfish on the sand. What difference can you possibly make? The old man seemed to ignore this younger man. He simply continued to bend over, pick up starfish, and throw them into the water. As he quickly moved on to the next one, the old man turned to the young man as he picked the starfish up, and he said, well, it certainly makes a difference to this one. And he threw it back in. You see, who can we make a difference in their lives? What person can you get on your heart, get on your mind, and begin to pray for them and begin to put legs on your prayers and reach them for Christ. It's our responsibility. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you. We praise you, Lord, for your goodness, your kindness, for the Word of God. And God, may we get a vision. May we get a burden, Lord. Let us not stand idly by while others around us are perishing, are sick, are lost. If there are some here today that do not know you, I pray that this message spoke to their heart. The truth of your word, God, can prick our hearts, can break down walls of resistance, can tear through obstacles in our heart and in our life, and plant that seed that can bring forth the fruit of eternal life in those hearts today. Speak to those lives. Thank you again for your presence. Thank you for our church. And we just ask you to speak, Lord, and may we be listening in this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.